Turn to 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter tonight, and we'll get in chapter 1, 1 Peter, just for a few minutes, Lord willing. And I enjoyed this morning. It was a good message my brother preached. He was excited and just thanking me all the time for allowing him to preach. We've had a couple young pastors come by here lately and letting them preach and kind of encouraging their churches to go on for God. So that's what we want to do. We want to encourage. So tonight, like I said, Ryan is preaching tonight up at a church that they seat 400 and something, and they run about 30, 40 people. And something happened. It died. And the pastor messed up with some woman at the first. The church was up to about 400. The pastor messed around with some woman, and then it just went down to about 200. Another pastor took over, did some other stupid things, and it just destroyed the church and the testimony in the area. And it takes years and years to build something, but it only takes a few minutes to destroy it. And you can build your testimony. You can build you can have a great testimony, but it only take a few minutes to destroy it. And it's easier to tear something down than to build something up. And it's always easier. And it's hard. And, we're constantly trying to build Christians up, build them up. But then sometimes it come along and this matter of a day can destroy a testimony. And then the Christian would be ashamed to come back to church, show their face, and just stupid stuff that happens in people's lives. I don't want to bring shame upon you. I don't want to bring shame upon, most of all, my Lord. I don't want to bring shame upon this church. And I hope you feel the same way. I hope you feel the same way. You don't want to bring shame upon Jesus Christ. You don't want to bring shame upon the church or upon your family. Because, see, what you do doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody. No man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. So it's important to protect your testimony. If you got a bad mouth of cursing and stuff, say, God, help me clean my mouth. Why? Because I want to live in front of people that they can see that Jesus Christ is real in my life. When you start telling people about Jesus Christ and you got a bad mouth and you say bad things and stuff like that, Bible says, how can a man, if you can't control your own mouth? And over in James, it talks about the tongue being a world of iniquity. And you got to watch out for that mouth. When I first got saved, I was still cussing and stuff. And I'll never forget, man, God convicted me about my speech, the way I talk. And you got to be careful about the way you talk and about the way what you say. I know some preachers that still do a little cussing on the side. And I don't want to be a preacher that cusses on the side. I don't want to be a preacher that say blankety blank on the side and think, oh, that's all right because I said it. No, I don't want to do that. I've been places where I've preached and I've said some things and it came out of my mouth. I couldn't believe it came out of my mouth. And I was up in Canada and I was preaching and I said chicken. And I was trying to say we shoveled out the chicken manure, but I said chicken, you know what? And everybody fell out laughing. And it was a 6'9" fella sitting on the front row. He fell over in his pew and started laughing. And there was a man sitting there the whole time I preached from Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. The guy sat there the whole time like this. Never smiled. Everybody was, some people laughing, some people crying, some people going to all the office. This guy sat there like this the whole time. And when I said chicken stuff, that's when he fell out laughing. And he listened to it, but he came up, pat me on the back, said, that was a good message. I thought, because I said chickens, close. And I thought, my Lord. But the funny part about the whole thing, I'm preaching, and I said, I went like this. I said, I'm sorry, folks. There's a whole bunch of Filipinos. There's like 40 Filipinos in the back. And those Filipinos fell over laughing so hard because I turned beet red. And I went, I'm sorry, I don't talk like that. Really, I don't talk like that. God cleaned up my mouth. I don't say that stuff no more. And I said, I'm sorry. And I said, let me back up, and I'm just going to move on. And I tried to move on, and I said it again. And I was so embarrassed, man. I was embarrassed that I said that. I really was. I was blushing red because I said that. And when I said that, I mean, at the end of the service, those Filipinos would not let me leave the church service. They had me sit there for about 30 minutes while they took pictures with me, 40-some. And I mean, one by one, they had to come up and put their arms around me, sit on my lap and everything, and took pictures with me. They didn't do that before until I said chicken, you know. Yeah. So, Ken loved that. But look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle, Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethlonia. And he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. We talked about sanctification a couple weeks ago. Sanctification is being set apart. And it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, you got, like I told you, we're not Calvinists. We believe in election according to foreknowledge. And it's right there. See that thing? When you run into Presbyterians, you run into Calvinists. When some Baptists are going Calvinistic, you got people that, and you say, what happens to Calvinistic churches? They die. They end up dead. Because why? Because the Calvin taught, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. We ain't got a witness. You ain't got to tell nobody. You ain't got to pass out tracts. You ain't got to do none of that stuff. Because God's going to draw his people in, and they're going to be saved. If they're in church and they're singing songs, they got to be saved. That ain't so. So it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And God knew you were going to get saved. God knew you were going to at what time, what day, and everything. God knows that. He knows that. Nothing takes God by surprise. And the Bible, Jesus even said God can't be tempted with sin, but he knows when you sin. He knows it. And God knows about the future. He gave the future to John the Beloved. He gave the book of Revelation. He wrote, and when he gave, he went, even went back into Genesis when he gave to Moses the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He gave Moses the past. And when Moses shows up, it's like 2100 B.C., and man started at 4004 B.C., and God gave him 2,000 years in Genesis of history, gave it to him. He wrote it down word for word, what God gave him. And it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, on the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace on you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us. We're begotten. We're begotten. You know what we are? We're adopted. We've been adopted into the beloved. The Bible says that. And adoption in the state is more legal and more powerful than being born in the family. Because, you know, being adopted, you can't change it after a child's been adopted. A child could probably change it, but we've been adopted in Jesus Christ. Somebody find me that verse. I think it's in Romans 8. Maybe it's in Romans 8. We've been adopted into Jesus Christ. Somebody find me that verse. Romans 8, I think it is. Where is it? Romans 8:15. There we go. Romans 8:15. It says, and 8:15, Romans 8:15, turn your Bible. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You can call God your Father and say, I mean, you get in something in your life. Whenever I get in a pinch, I always go, Father, Father, I need you, Father. And boy, that's getting personal. When you get saying Father, you get personal. And I know God hears me. I know God listens. He listens to all his children. And he answers prayer, but he answers yes, no, or not now. And we can say Father in the name of Jesus. And that's the key part, in the name of Jesus. Now, take your Bible, look in John chapter 1. Look in John chapter 1. Like I said, we've been adopted in the beloved. We're part of Jesus Christ. We're part of God the Father. Jesus said, you're in me and I'm in him. So if you're saved, you are in Jesus Christ. You are in the Father. You're in him. You say, can you understand all that? Man, sometimes it's hard to comprehend how God would want us as we are, and we're talking about the Gentiles this morning, how God allowed us to be his children. We ought to act like children. We ought to want to please our Father. I want to please him. I want to be a good son. I know when I went in the military, I had a rebellious attitude. I just got out of prison, and they brought me in, put me in, said you go in the military. I still was rebellious, and I didn't want nobody telling me what to do. And I mean, I remember fighting with the drill sergeant, getting ready, and pushing the drill sergeant and stuff, and getting ready to fight and all that stuff. And I remember going back to my barracks that night when they got around me. I remember getting on my knees saying, God, my Father, I need your help. And the Lord had to take that. He had to work on me on my disobedience, my rebellion. And he's got to work on that in our lives. He works that. We got to work on our children in that. We have little children. You say, a child, you know, born, you know, is on the trouble as the sparks fly upward. When a child's born, you don't have to train that child to do wrong. You got to train that child to do right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Child automatically does wrong.
Amen.
Automatic. It's automatic. So God has to do the same thing with us. He has to train us to do right. And he gives us his word. Just like you talk to your children, don't you ever lie. How many of y'all have ever told your children, don't you ever lie. If you lie, wash your mouth out with soap and blah, blah, blah. And you do that. And then the Lord, while you're telling your child that, the Lord says, did you lie? There's an honest woman right there. The Lord will say, you lied. Did you ask me to forgive you? Are you going to lie again? Don't make provisions to lie. One lie has got to cover another lie, and you don't remember what lie you told.
Yeah.
Look at this. John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think about that. He made the world. You know him? People say, man, I know Britney Spears. I knew Britney Spears. I know so. And they get all weak-kneed and all that junk. But you say, well, I know Donald Trump. I know this senator. That's nothing.
Amen.
That's nothing. You know the God who made the universe.
Amen.
He holds the breath of every man, woman, child, animal in his hand.
Amen.
You know him? You talk to him?
Amen.
Man, what a God.
Amen.
Man, what a God. I know him.
Amen.
I like that song. How's it go? He knows me. How's that song go, girls?
He knows my name.
He knows my name. What? And everything. He knows my name. I got that part.
Amen.
I got that part.
That's the most important part.
He knows my name.
Amen.
Right after I got saved, I couldn't believe God saved my soul. I knew he did. I knew it. And I never felt that way before. I never had that peace like that. I never had that joy. I never had that. Man, I remember walking and thinking, man. And when somebody used God's name in vain, they would say, God blank, I'd grab them up. And I said, don't you talk about my God like that. He's my Father. Now what I do when somebody uses God's name in vain, I'll say, you know him? And they'll go, what? Know who? I'll say, you know the one you just talking about. And they'll go, what was I just talking about? You said God blank. Do you know him? I said, no wonder you got so many problems. You ask God to damn everything around you. No wonder you got so many problems. And I got to where I was on the roof. I got when a guy said God blank or God's name in vain, I'd get on my knees. And they said, what are you doing down there? I said, you mentioned his name. It says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look here. Look in John. I mean, what I'm saying tonight, I'm telling you, let God be personal in your life. Let him be personal in your life. Have a fellowship with him. You know what's lacking in Christianity?
Yes,
in the generation we're living, the lacking is people knowing God.
Amen.
They're saved.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
But they don't know God.
Yeah.
We got people sitting in church
Amen.
That got saved. and they don't know God.
Right.
So, well, he's your father. Well, you've been adopted, but see, to get to know him, if you've been adopted, you got to get around him for a while.
Yeah.
You're standoffish. You're standoffish. You're not talking to him. And that's why we encourage people to get in your Bible and read your Bible and pray, because you get to know him that way. And what happens is you're standing off. You're like an adopted kid standing in the corner. You come to a house, or you just want to lock in the closet. You just want to stay there and watch. But you don't realize how good he is.
Amen. Yeah.
You don't realize how much he loves you.
Yeah.
And that's what's missing in Christianity. People that don't know God.
Yeah. Amen.
Last time I went to, when I was down in San Antonio, and I thought this woman was a witch. I wasn't sitting in church. And I walked by her, and I was preaching there, and I walked by her, and she reached out and grabbed my hand. She goes, "Hey, woo." She grabbed my hand. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You brought God with you." I said, "Praise God." I'm thinking, I said, "Who is that woman? Is she a witch or something? The Witch of Endor?" You know what? When you know God in a real way, the devil knows that.
Sir.
He knows if you know God. Bill came up to me this morning. He said, "Man, we went to this place where this hospital they shut down in Pennsylvania." He called me up yesterday. He said, "Preacher, what is this?" He said, "I got pictures. This building is a hospital where they cruelly, it was a mental hospital where they were so cruel to people and children and everything." He said, "If somebody was caught biting, if the first warning came where they said, 'You bite again, we'll pull all your teeth out,' they would pull all their teeth out." And there was all this cruelty going on. They shut the place down. Anybody know the name of that place? They went there. I said, "What would you go there for?"
Emeryville.
What is it? Emeryville. And he said, "All the electricity's been cut off." So he showed me pictures. He said, "You wouldn't believe it." He said, "We were there and the lights were on, but all electricity's cut off." He said, "What is that?" I said, "That's unclean spirits, man." I've been around that, seen that stuff. And I said, "You don't want to mess with that." And I said, "Why do you think when we come in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we start out singing? You know why we start out singing? Because unclean spirits can't stand when you worship God.
Amen.
They can't stand when you praise God. But there's a lot of churches, they're not praising God. They're not worshiping God. So guess what? They sit down next to you. And look at this. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not." That's the Jew. The Jews didn't receive him. But look at this. "But as many as received him, them gave he power." Power. Everybody wants power. They want power in their life. You want power. I hope you do, but you want some people want the wrong kind of power. They want power, you know, worldly power. They want power so people would recognize them, or some girls would notice them, or guys would know. They want that kind of power. But talking about power with God, power to get your prayers answered, power in your life where God would do something and protect you. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says this. Here's the key. The Bible says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him," and what? "Delivers them." I want the Lord to be around me. I want the Lord to be above me. I want the Lord to be under me, all around me. And Christians, this day and time, like I said, they don't know God. They have no fellowship with God. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. All they are is saved. But they're not Christians in that sense. They're not Christians in their walk. They're not Christians in their talk. They're saved, but that's far as it goes. We see it all the time. You talk to somebody, "Well, I got saved." "Where do you go to church at?" "I don't go to church." "Have you been reading your Bible?" "I don't read the Bible." "Do you pray any?" "Well, I pray when I get in trouble." That's the only time they pray, is when they get in trouble.
Yeah.
And you know what? If I was God, I would say, "I ain't doing nothing for you."
Amen. Yeah.
"I ain't doing nothing."
Yeah.
If I was God. You ought to thank God I ain't God. And you ought, if you were God, you'd probably do the same thing. You would do nothing. You say, "Man, why would I do anything for you?" I don't understand. The Lord's long-suffering.
That's right. Amen.
Slow to anger. Even when a person gets in trouble, God says, "I'll help you." And people accuse him. They accuse him of doing wrong. They accuse God of being unjust. They accuse God of just all kinds of wickedness. They accuse God. Christians, you know, I run into people all the time. They're mad at God. I'm mad at God. I'm not mad at God. Thank God. He's been good to me. I'll tell you what, if he struck me down now, I would deserve it. And you would too. He's still righteous. Amen. But as many as received him, them give he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go back to James. James chapter 1. Or 1 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, it says, blessed be God, verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again. I mean, man, you're talking about abundant mercy. You know what, folks? Like I said a minute ago, if we really got what we deserve, if we really did, after we're saved the way we do, brother, I'll tell you what, we would be in hell if we really got what we deserve. But thank God, the Lord, that's why Peter's saying, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. You know why I like that abundant mercy? Because he never runs out. But one day, when it comes down to the battle of Armageddon, there ain't going to be no mercy. But there comes a time in a Christian's life where God will put up with something, and there comes a time where finally God says, that's the last warning.
Amen.
That's the last one. But he's got abundant mercy. And it says, have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our salvation depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then our faith is in vain. And what we believe is vain. What we're doing here tonight is vain if Jesus Christ never came up from the grave by his own power. What we're doing is vain. But I know he's alive. I like that song Dwayne used to sing, he's alive. And man, I tell you what, when he sang that song, that stirred me up. I know he's alive. I talk to him. I feel his presence. I feel his presence when he's around. I like to be around where he's around. Amen. And I want him around. That's why, man, we want to have the book. We want to stay with the book. Church is going away from the book. Look at this. To an inheritance incorruptible. Look at that, verse 4. And undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. You and I, the Bible says, to as many as received him, them gave you power to God, become the sons of God. And it says we're kept by his power. This world is in existence by his power. If God was to die, which he never will, we're done. God ain't going to die. We're kept by his power. And this, his power is unlimited. Unlimited power. God is unlimited. And the Bible says, who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith on the salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, that's a statement there. It says ready to be revealed in the last times. You know, because when you think about the last times, the Bible says men should depart from the faith, giving heed, seducing spirits. And we're dealing right now, in a day where we're dealing with seducing spirits. That people are getting messed up, and when you take the pharmaceutical thing, and I mean, you know, it's the pharmaceutical is like wizardry, and I'm not saying you're taking vitamins and stuff like that, but I'm saying sorcery. But people are taking that stuff. That's why it's on the market, on the street. It's epidemic on the street. Heroin killing people, and all that stuff is epidemic, and people are dying. And the devil designs that to damn people to hell and mess up people's lives. And that's why you got to be, man, if a doctor prescribes you some kind of medication, you better pray, say, God, show me. Because that doctor, you say, well, the doctor cares about my health. No, he doesn't. All he cares about is the bottom line.
That's right.
And some doctors are, you know, sincere, but and they might be sincere, but wrong. And you better trust God and say, Lord, I don't want to take this medicine because it's going to mess me up. I know some people that were on drugs, got saved, and they got had some kind of surgery. And then the doctor gave them some medication. He said, well, they abused it. Well, it just hooked them right back on the same mess. And I got stuff, man, that doctors gave me when I hurt my knee. I wouldn't even take it. I'd rather have the pain than go through that. I don't want to get hooked at nothing, man. I don't want the devil to mess up my mind, because that stuff will mess up your head. So
Amen.
It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice through though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But, you know, every time we get in temptation, not very often do we pray.
Yeah.
When things come up in your life, I pray this all the time. You say, because I know me. I know my flesh. I pray, God, don't let me fall.
Amen.
Don't let me mess up. And that would be a good prayer to pray.
Yes, sir.
Lord, don't let me mess up. Don't let me shame you.
Amen.
I pray that. You say, oh, you've been saved for how long? Yeah, I know. And I don't want to mess up now. And I want to pray, God, keep me faithful, keep me strengthened. And if I look away from this book and look towards this world, brother, I'll tell you what, it'll take my eyes and then get my ears and get my mouth, get my hands, and before long, the devil gets your whole body, mess your life up. You say, well, you're that weak? No, man. But the devil's taking better men than me down. And the flesh will, too. You can't trust yourself.
Yes,
you know what you ought to do in the morning? Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I don't trust you.
Amen.
I've had my kids say to me, well, you don't trust us. I'd say, nope.
Amen.
You know why? Because I don't even trust me.
Right.
I don't trust myself in broad daylight. I don't trust you. Brother, I tell you, sisters, you say, well, that's kind of your children looking in your eyes. I said, Daddy, Mama, don't you trust me? No.
Amen.
You get deceived. Here was a woman in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment,
right.
Perfect body, perfect everything,
perfect father,
perfect, father.
Amen.
Perfect husband. I mean, he was perfect. You heard about that woman, that man talked about, he said, there ain't a perfect man on the earth. And one guy said, no, I tend to disagree with that. And he said, according to my wife, her first husband, he was perfect. Y'all get that in a minute. Maybe I said it wrong. Where were we? Verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Temptations and trials only come in, they come in seasons. They'll come in different times. You'll be going down the road real good. Everything be going good. And you think, man, God, this life, this Christian life, and then all of a sudden, boom. And the Bible tells you, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid. Things will come at you. And you've got to say, God, protect me. God, guard me. God, help me. And you cry out to God, and the Lord, he'll do that. I find David, brother was preaching this morning, every time David got in a mess, he would pray, God, should I do this? Should I do that? The only time he didn't pray, he didn't go to battle, and he didn't go out when the Bible says when the kings go to war, and he's walking along the rooftop, and he saw a woman, and he didn't pray. He said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. He didn't do that.
Right.
He started looking more. And when you start looking more, before long, she's at the doorstep. Take you out. And it says, wherein greatly rejoice, though for the season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perishes. God's going to allow you to be tried. Everything's got to be tried. When they make steel for the highways, they make steel for buildings, they try it. They x-ray it, make sure there's no flaws in it. And God's going to try you. If you say, most Christians don't realize, when you say, Lord, use me, God, put me in your work and do something for you, then what you're saying, okay, God, I'm ready for you to put me through a trial. And you say, well, I'm afraid to do that. No, don't be afraid of that.
Amen.
Say, Lord, I know the trials are going to come. And folks, you're going to have trials no matter if you're in the Lord's work or not. You're going to have trials. But you just got to say, Lord, I'm trusting you, and you know me, and protect me. And the trials of your faith being much more precious than gold. You see what it says right there? God says, if you go through it, I mean, men go through the military. Our brother Speck here, Marine, he went through boot camp. He said, what is boot camp? Boot camp is a trial. Boot camp is a trial to see if you're going to stand when the storms of life come, when the machine guns go off, and when things are happening. They train you for that. God's going to train his children for a time in their lives when they go through trials and troubles that you'll be able to stand for him. Why? Because everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. And people are going to see how you go through things. And you can encourage other men in the company or women in the company. You can encourage your unit. You can encourage your company, everybody around you encourage. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And we always say, man, you're going to be tried with fire. You're going to be tried with fire. These young guys coming by here, pastoring churches, now I invite them to the house. The reason why I do that is I'm telling them, hey, man, you're going to face some things. Don't turn tail and run. Amen. Don't run. And when you get into ministry, don't run. Stand. Stand for the storms are going to come. Don't run from it. Ask God to give you strength. And if you'll stand for him, God will bring you through it. Why? It's only for a season. It's going to come to pass. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. Notice that. There's some things that the Bible talks about that's precious. Precious. And the Bible says that the word of God was precious in those days. Is the word of God precious to you? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31, it says the word of God was precious in those days. I mean, man, this book ought to be important in your life. I get convicted a lot of time, man. I leave the house and I forget my cell phone. I'll turn around and go back and get it. But there's times I've left the house and forgot my Bible. I didn't go back and get it. The Word of God was precious in those days. Can you imagine tonight if we didn't have a Bible? If they came, took our Bibles away from us? And you didn't have a, you said, well, that wouldn't bother me. I don't read it anyway. I don't read it. Some people don't miss their Bible for a month, and they come back to church. Oh, there it is. It was right there in the pew, right where I left it.
Yeah.
When's the last time you read it?
Amen.
The Word of God was precious in those days. 1 Samuel. The Word of God, there's some things that are precious to God. It's your faith, the trials of your faith being much more precious. When you go through things in this life and you honor him and you go through it for his glory, that's precious. God says, man, that's precious. Why? You're going through it for him. Because you love him. What happens to a lot of Christians when they go through trials? They say, I quit. I'm not going to church no more. I ain't going to read my Bible. He didn't do what I wanted him to, like a genie. God allows trials in your life. He allows things to happen. I've got a son-in-law pastoring. I got a son pastoring. I got a nephew pastoring. Mike Payton's down there. I pray for those guys. I pray for the guys that's pastoring. I pray for pastors all over because I know there's trials. There's troubles. And you say, where do they come from? They come from everywhere. They can come from people in the congregation. They can come from outside the congregation. They can come within the family. Amen. Your family can cause trials and tribulation for you. Your children can cause trials and tribulation for you. I mean, I know a family down in Georgia, and they were coming to Brother Mike's church, my son-in-law, and then they went to another church. And this lady was a nice-looking lady. Her husband was a good man. And they had a couple kids, good-looking children. And she started getting on this kick where she started losing weight, which is nothing wrong with that. She started losing weight. She wanted to look good. She got a job at the bank with her daughter. And she got this job at the bank with her daughter. And the president of the bank started saying, boy, you look just like your daughter. You look like your sisters. And he was hitting on her. And he started hitting on her. And she started doing more, dressing for him,
right,
being excited because of him. And she came to work all flirty, and she ended up running off of this guy. Destroyed her home. Her kids went kapook. and went crazy. Her husband was planning on killing this man, and he sat around planning to kill him. Amen. And my son-in-law was telling me, he said, man, he said, I had to talk him out. He said, no, don't. Your children, and then the children got mad at the mother and wouldn't talk to her no more, and they worked in the same bank. So finally, the oldest girl that worked in the bank, she quit her job. She said, I can't be around my mother. You talking about, man, you talking about things that destroy. Good night, man. There was a family. When you looked at that family, they came by, they were at Mike's church. I thought, that was a perfect family, man. They were serving the Lord. What a blessing. He said, well, are you mad? No, the devil wants to destroy you. You're going to go through trials, man, but these trials, you know, people, it might be from inside, might be from outside. Yeah. And you say, Lord, don't let me mess up. Amen. Don't let me mess up. And what she did, she moved in with this guy, and she divorced her husband, and he started going to the bars. He quit going to church. He started going to the bars, trying to find women, and he was going to prove to his wife he could find a woman. The kids started drinking. They started doing drugs. Kids started doing all that mess. My God, man. My God. Beautiful family. Trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. What she should have done is said, sir, Jesus Christ, save my soul. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen. That'll stop any advancements. Amen. But what happened was she was caught up in herself.
There it is. Amen.
She was caught up in herself. You know what happens? You know what happens a lot? That's why I always tell girls, don't get married till you're 21. Don't get married. Why? Because what happens is you'll go down the road and your husband, and before long, the excitement of marriage and all that stuff, you know, you have to work at being married these days. After you've been married 10 years, everybody in the room, you know what I'm talking about, you got to work at being married. And, I mean, you love each other, but you got to work at it. You got to say, I love you. You got to spend it. Because you're going to sometimes say ugly things to each other you shouldn't say. And you're going to say, oh, I've never done that. Oh, yeah. Well, don't worry. It'll come. And you'll say, and you got to work on that. And what happens is young couples get married, and they get at first couple of years, they get, and, you know, he's going, doing his thing, hanging out with boys. And she said, you spend more time with the boys than you. And I'm on young couples that marry. I said, hey, spend time with your family. Spend time with your children. Spend time with your wife. And do that. But and then what happens is they start going apart, and then you run into... I've seen so many couples get married. They were in love. They were perfect for each other. You know, you're my soulmate. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you just lost your soul. I can't hardly take people saying, I found my soulmate. Give me a break. Yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
But the word of God was precious in those days. Amen. Trials of your faith is precious to God. Promises of God. Take your Bible, look in 2 Peter. I'll stop with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The promises of God are precious. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go through your Bible and try to find the promises. We sing that song, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord, through eternal ages. Promises. God's given you promises. Isn't that something? The God of the universe that made the universe that we know, then he promises to us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us that he said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a promise. So while God hadn't met my need, well, he'll meet your need, not all your wants.
There it is. Amen.
And then he'll remind you, sometimes we'll say, well, God, I spent this money for this over here, and I bought this, I bought that, but can you pay for that? And the Lord said, well, you just took that money that you're supposed to pay for that.
Amen.
And you went ahead, you never asked me about that. I've got some things I just bought because I wanted them. I didn't pray about it. I felt like the Lord wanted me to have them. So I bought it. So then the Lord said, I said, hey, God, can you help me pay this thing? The Lord said, you wanted it. You pay for it. He said he'd meet your need. You know what? I can stand up here this morning or this evening and tell you God's always met a need. Always. Even when I've done things and bought things that I wanted, he still met my need. He'll say, boy, when are you going to get smart? Stop being stupid. Look here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, everything's connected with your growth as a child of God. It's all connected. And God will meet your needs. There's some promises in the Bible that are conditional. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. They're conditional promises. And like I said, you need to mark in your Bible the promises of God. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll do this. So the Bible says, it says, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. As a pastor's got to be patient. He's got to add, he can't lose his temper all the time. You can get mad. There's nothing wrong with getting mad. Husband and wife, I mean, you can get mad. You can get, Bible says, be ye angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So, but God's given some promises that you and I can hold on to, and they're real, man. And they're precious. They're precious promises. And God's given to us as his children. And he wants you to know them. And he wants you to know where they are. And you need to look at it. Bible says, talks about your faith is precious. Man, your faith. I wrote down these things here in my Bible. I've got them written in my Bible. Been in here for years. And I was looking tonight about what to preach on or teach on. And I looked down at some precious things. And there's some precious things. And the Bible talks about the death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. So there's some things that's precious to God. And there should be some things that's precious to us, and especially his promises. So, hey, hang on to the promises of God. Claim some of the promises of God. Ask God to help you to be more like him. Amen. And ask God to help you to have the grace and the mercy and the love that he has. But have it for his word. Have it for the souls of men and wanting to see people saved. Have it for the brethren. Pray for the brethren. I tell a lot of these guys, I said, man, if you don't love people, you're in the wrong, if you want to be a pastor, you're in the wrong business. You got to love people. You want to see people live for God, especially God's children. You want to see them. Everywhere I go, I want to try to help people to get to the place where they love God more, get to know God. And I'm going to tell you something, getting to know him is not a chore, man. Getting to know him is a blessing. Amen. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. And you get to know him through suffering, going through problems and troubles, knowing that he's going to deliver you. And that's the way you get to know him. And you get to know him through this book. All right, let's go to the Lord and pray. Father,